Man, thank you, Pastor Justin and Praise Team, leading us in wonderful encouragement through worship this morning. Church family, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. I'm going to read one verse again this week. As you know, we've been taking a break from the book of Romans. In fact, it was funny. I told my brother Adam, who is also a pastor, I said, "Hey, man, we're taking a break from the book of Romans and doing a series on the five solas of the Reformation." And he said, "So let me get this straight. You're taking a break from the book of Romans to talk about the solas, which was inspired by the book of Romans. Aren't you just going to be referencing Romans all the time?" And I said, "Well, no, just to spite you now, I won't." But I find that to be very difficult this morning because a lot of the verses we have corroborating are going to be from the book of Romans. And so I will tip my hat to him and say he may have been just a tiny bit right at that point. But we haven't started the recording yet, so we'll make sure that's not ever said to him. So Acts chapter 15, I want to read just verse 11, which tells us, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." First Baptist Church of Gray Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's go to the Lord and thank him for his word this morning. Father, we do thank you for this, your word, and we thank you for this grace where the Apostle Paul says, "By which we stand." I thank you that our standing this morning as your children is a standing not in our own abilities or works, but in the grace given to us in the Lord Jesus. Help us to see that more clearly this morning and be encouraged by it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as I said, we are in the middle of our series called the Solas. Sola being the Latin word for alone or only. A word that was near and dear to the Reformers 500 years ago on October 31st, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg, 95 things that were being done by the Catholic Church that were not being done in accordance by the Word of God that Martin Luther wanted to discuss, and which set off the Reformation as we know it. The Reformers broke off from the only church at that time being the Catholic Church, and they didn't break off simply because they wanted to do it differently. But because that the Catholic Church wasn't doing the things according to the Word of God very clearly that they believed in. So we talked already about how Scripture alone is the highest and only authority. Unfortunately, at that time and continuing in our day, the Catholic Church would not say Scripture alone. They would say Scripture and Scripture and what the Pope says and what our traditions teach us. But the Reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and John Knox, who I really wanted to talk about today, but I had to cut that part out this morning. All of these guys stood for the fact that Scripture alone is our highest authority, which is why they gave their lives to translate it, to preach from God's Word, so that other people could hear God's Word alone, and that would be the vehicle and means that would bring about change for them, because they trusted God's word alone. They believed that it was the highest authority. But as we saw last week, they not only trusted God's word alone, but because they trusted in the Bible, therefore, they trusted that salvation was in Christ alone. Not Christ and certain works or the merits of Mary or the merits of the saints who had lived before them. Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation. Christ alone is the exclusive way to salvation with God, which means there's no other way, there's no other religion, there's no other prophet, there's no other priest, no other king. And so they held these truths. The third one we're looking at this morning is grace. We are saved by grace alone. And then, of course, the next two, we'll look at faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And those five truths are known as the solas. But the third one, again, we're looking at this morning shows us that this gift of salvation is something we don't deserve. It's something we can't earn, and yet it has been given to us by God. So the scripture passage I chose this week was Acts chapter 15. It's a narrative story in the book of Acts. In Acts 15, this is of course after the Lord Jesus has come down to earth. He's lived a perfect sinless life. He was wrongly arrested by the authorities, wrongly convicted of something he had not done. They crucified him on a Roman cross, nailed him there to suffer and die. They took him down off that cross. They buried him in a tomb. But God showed his ultimate plan, and in his power over sin and death, he raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus then walked around resurrected, living a testimony of his faithfulness, walked around the earth for 40 days before he ascended to the right hand of God. And before he did that, he commissioned his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, as they were doing that and spreading the gospel, he told them they were to go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And so as this gospel is now going to the ends of the earth, there were going to be people who were not Jews coming to faith in Jesus. Now Jews who had become Christians, right? They were like your regular Jews. They just believed in God. They had waited all this time for the long promised Messiah to Israel, and they had waited for him to come. And so some Jews saw Jesus, had their eyes open to see that Jesus is the promised fulfillment of the Messiah. They put their faith in Christ, and they no longer became known as Jews. They became known as Christians. But as the gospel began to go out, there were non-Jews, otherwise known as Gentiles, coming to faith in Jesus as well. And they were leaving behind their pagan gods, their false Greek mythological gods, and they trusted in this Jesus as their only Savior. And so in that, there began this great controversy of what do we do with these people who have not come from our background, who have different customs, who have not followed the law of Moses and have waited a long-awaited Messiah like we have. Do these Gentile, non-Jewish Christians need to do all of the things that the Jewish Christians have done? Namely, circumcision, eating certain foods, abstaining from others, doing those things according to their tradition. Do the new Christians, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, do they have to essentially become Jewish to do that? There were some Jewish Christians who said, yeah, they need to be like us. They need to do all the things that we need to do, follow the law of Moses in this particular way. And then there were others who said, no, they don't have to. Not at all. It was a big deal. Do they need to follow these traditions, or do they simply need to trust in Christ alone and be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone? This happened, by the way, not in the Reformation. This is happening in Acts 15 in the very scriptures that we proclaim are our authority. And it's known as the Jerusalem Council. So what happens is all of the believers and the head of the church in Jerusalem, they come together and they decide whether or not these new Christians in Galatia or Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi, all these Roman places, Gentile places, do they need to do what the Jews have done? And essentially, at the end of the Jerusalem Council, which you can spend time reading in Acts 15, they said, no, they don't. They don't have to. And I want to read a little bit more from our section here to help you see this, starting in verse 7 of Acts chapter 15. It tells us, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them by giving them, purifying them, their hearts by faith. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. See, that verse sums it up, right? If things had gone the other way and they had said, yeah, they need to become Jews, Christians, listen, our world would look radically different. You would have to be going through all the rituals that the Jews thought for so long had to go through. But by the grace of God, we don't have to. And then you fast forward 1,500 years to the time of the Reformation. This is exactly what they were dealing with. They were dealing with a church who was saying, you have to do these certain things in order to earn God's favor and be considered a Christian. You got to pay your taxes to the church. You need to buy indulgences to get spirits released from purgatory. You have to buy indulgences to get forgiveness. You have to do penance and works to be able to earn God's favor. Things like that. And the reformers just simply said, where do you see that in the Bible? Because when I read the Bible, it says we will be saved by grace just as they will. So the reformers stood up and said, no, that's not what it looks like. And church family, we face a very similar time right here and now where there are massive churches with massive followings who say, you just need to do this to earn the favor of God. You pay this and he will repay it double fold, triple fold. You just need to give a little bit and God will then give back to you. Friends, that is not how God works. In fact, he has never worked like that. As if we had anything that God needed that we could give to him and he would think, wow, I as God am so grateful for you to have given this to me. Now I'm going to give back to you because you've given to me. That's not what the scriptures describe about the character and nature and the person of God. God gives to those who have absolutely nothing to give back to him. And so the apostles stood up for what was right in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. The reformers stood up for what was right, that we're saved by grace alone, not our works or our merit or anything else. And as we see in verse 15, in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, I want us to use this as kind of our framework this morning, just to understand two quick things that we might be able to stand up for as the reformers did. Note this, when the reformers stood up against these things, I need to mention, this is your history lesson part, it's brief though. When the reformers stood up for these things 508 years ago, listen, the Catholic Church stood back up against them. They had their own counter-reformation. They wrote out their own things. So when the reformers were saying we're saved by grace alone, the Catholic Church in that day and age and still today would say, well, if you believe that, let you be an anathema. This is one of the things they said at the Council of Trent in canon number 30. These words, if anyone saith that after the grace of justification has been received to every penitent sinner, the guilt is remitted, and the debt of eternal punishment is blotted out in such wise that there remains not any debt of temporal punishment to be discharged either in this world or in the next in purgatory before the entrance to the kingdom of heaven can be opened to him, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. So essentially, if you say you're saved by grace alone and that you no longer have to be punished for all of your sins, you should be accursed, so says the Catholic Church. And the unfortunate thing is, that's never been denounced. That is still held. Though obviously many Catholics that go to church nowadays may not believe that or even know that, this is what their church doctrine tells them and holds it to a very high standard. So you can see why the reformers lost their lives, because the Catholic Church in that day said, let them be anathema. This is why Martin Luther would go on to say, sin is not canceled by lawful living, for no person is able to live up to the law. Nothing can take away sin except the grace of God. Many of them lost their lives because they stood for the grace of God and salvation. So I want us to notice two things really quickly this morning about grace alone. First, I want us to notice the charity of salvation by grace alone. The charity of salvation by grace alone. First and foremost, verse 11 again. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, when I'm talking about grace now and forevermore, I hope that you know. If not, I'd love to tell you. I'm talking about the unmerited or unearned favor of God that is given to us as sinners to be saved by Christ Jesus. It is something we don't deserve. It's something we can never earn, and it's something that God alone gives to us. So when we think about gifts, which is what grace is, We actually have a skewed idea even about gifts because we're finite beings, we're sinful, and we live in America. See, when we give a gift, very often we are hoping for something in return. Like as adults, we don't do it as often, but as kids, we give birthday gifts to certain people, and the hope is you invite those same people to your birthday next year, and they're going to give you one now, right? The next time it happens, so on and so forth. Or if you go to Christmas with your family, and some of you love giving gifts, that is gracious and generous of you, but a lot of us are going to give a gift because we know that other person is going to give us something. In fact, my wife has a steel trap mind about every gift she's ever been given from some person. And if you invite her over to your house and you have given her a gift in the last year, her thought is, I have to get them something. It's an adult thing that we often do. I am just dumb and I don't remember those things. So we don't want to be empty-handed. And look, we've all been there, right? We have to get something because I know I'm going to receive something. And so I have to have this transaction here. In fact, let me just say, even at Christmas time, we talk about how Santa is watching, or the elf on the shelf. Have you been a good boy? Have you been a good girl? Well, you aren't going to get presents if you haven't been good. Parents, that's not grace. That's works. Kids work all year long, unfortunately, in America to try and earn some Christmas gifts down the road. And that actually has an effect where it skews our ideas. And then even if you think of the most pure form of giving, like charity, right? Giving to the homeless or giving to someone in need, giving to missionaries, giving to the church, things like that. When you give to those things, there's really not much you think you're going to get something back from them. That's not a thought in your mind, which is good. Right, the homeless person on the side of the street who is simply hungry, and you give them money or food, you buy them a meal, you're really not expecting them to one day show up at your house and take you back out for a meal or pay you that monetary money back. Or you give to some missionaries. You ought not, I hope you don't think, that missionary is going to come back having struck some richness overseas someplace and be able to pay all of those who ever supported them back one day. So even in charity, your giving is a little bit more pure. Hopefully you aren't doing that to look better in the Lord's eyes. But here's the deal. That homeless person on the side of the street, or that person in need, or that missionary has likely never done anything against you. They've never hurt you, spoken a word against you, sinned against you. So you giving to that is simply giving to someone who is in need. And that is a beautiful picture of gracious giving. But it's not even close to what God has done for us in the grace of Jesus Christ. Because yes, you are homeless, orphaned, and abandoned, lost like those who are in need that we give to. You have nothing to give back, yes and amen. But unlike that person who is in need, you have wronged a holy and righteous God. I've sinned against him. I've spoken against him. I've acted against him. I've denounced him by my way of life. I've chose myself rather than him on a multitude of occasions. And so when God sent Jesus as his gift to save us and to bring us into his family, it wasn't even just giving to those who haven't done anything against him. It was given to those who had done everything against him, who had nothing to repay to him in the end. And so God's grace goes beyond anything we could ever imagine. Even for those of us who have wronged and we still forgive, we still give in the midst of that. It's just a glimpse of what the Lord has done for us. So I want you to note this morning the true charity that there is in the grace of God sending Christ to save us. Just listen to the way the Bible describes this in a little book called Romans. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. This is how the Bible describes us, okay? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Romans 3, 22 through 23 would tell us, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 would tell us, for the wages of sin is death. In spite of the fact that none of us, myself included, have done anything good, have not sought God, have not done anything to benefit God, have never loved God, the gift of God's grace in salvation is not because of your goodness. It is in spite of your goodness. In fact, a guy named John Newton understood this greatly. John Newton was raised by his Christian mother until he was 7, and then talking about children working for things, at the age of 11, he spent his first voyage at sea working on ships to earn a living. To make a long story short, he rebelled against the teachings of his mother for so long, and he fell into a sinful, struggling life. At one point, so much so that he was serving on a slave trader ship and was begging for food regularly. He even got into the slave trade himself, and he helped other people benefit by trading human beings. But at the lowest point of his life, he was reading a book called The Imitation of Christ, and he remembered the scriptures that his mother had taught him as a child. And he put his faith in Christ, and he realized in that moment he is not saved by his own merit, but he is saved in spite of how awful, wretched, wicked, and awful he is. So he abandoned everything he pursued in that life, ashamed of all that he had lived for, and began to serve Christ and wrote many hymns that we sing today, including, as you probably know, the hymn Amazing Grace. When John Newton wrote that, one of the reasons we love that song so much is because you can tell this man understood that he was saved by God's grace and Christ's goodness and not his own. Now, we know these words very well, don't we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. That describes all of us who have put our faith in Christ. Wretched, lost, blind. That's all scriptural language, by the way, right? Luke 15, we are the lost sheep and the lost coin that couldn't find our way. We were wretched, villainous, enemies of God, miserable without hope, poor and couldn't make ourselves rich, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. We were blind and couldn't make ourselves see. We were naked and ashamed. That describes us. As much as our flesh does not want that to describe us, it does. And we need to remember that. In fact, Paul, above many, or maybe all others, loved this idea of grace because he understood that he was the chief among sinners. Paul would literally in our day be someone that we would compare to Hitler or to Stalin. He only understood, he understood the only reason that God would ever look down on his type of villainy and wretchedness with favor and reveal himself to Paul was because of this doctrine of grace. It's why he would go on to use that word 144 times, which is how he describes us. In our sinfulness, he describes us so well. And in fact, it's what leads us to see some of those beautiful reversals we see all throughout the scriptures. Those sayings that describe us in our wretchedness, in our sinfulness, but then they say, but God. Just like we read last week from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, having described us to be dead in our trespasses and sins, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Or finishing that text in Romans 3, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's bad news. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Or finishing Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. These beautiful, great reversals that show we don't deserve any gift, but Christ has given it to us anyway. Romans 5:15, I remember this one from our study in Romans. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, being Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. One of the things that we need to realize about the doctrine of grace is that grace and Jesus cannot be separated. You take Christ away, there is no grace. You can't have one without the other. Christ and grace are inseparable, which is why they're almost always together in the scriptures. Jesus is God's gift of grace to us, and that faith through faith in him, we might be saved. It's the most beautiful, most glorious gift that anyone could ever imagine, which is why he says we will be saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus just as they will. Not because they follow these patterns and become like us Jews in Acts 15. We don't have to do all of those things and check off all these lists and then come to Jesus. We simply come to Jesus and accept the gift of grace that is in him alone. And he transforms our life. See, this is one of the radical differences that Christianity has against all the other world religions. Every other world religion would say, go and do this, and then your deity will love you. Christianity says, God will love you, and then he will help you by his power do all of these things to honor him. He created you, he saved you, he showed you his grace, that you might be saved by grace through faith for good works, for you are his workmanship, and he will work these things out in you. And so if you have come here this morning thinking that maybe you need to clean yourself up a little bit before you become a Christian, let me tell you, that may be what you think, and it may be how the world sees you and treats you, but it is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, come, you wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked, and I will give you the water that you have been searching and longing for. I will give you the food you've been hungry for. I'll give you the life that you've longed for. Paul would say in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Christian, remember, if you believe you're saved by grace through faith, and then in the midst of your struggle, you begin to think that God no longer loves you because you've fallen back into a struggle of sin, realize you haven't believed in grace. You've believed in works. And as soon as you put your faith in works, grace is no longer grace. You've believed in works. As soon as you do that, you're earning it, like kids in America earning their Christmas gifts. Don't fall prey to what the world tells you about finding your identity in your own efforts or your own works. Don't doubt or lose your assurance because of what the world is telling you over and over. Rest in what God's word alone says. And he says we are saved by grace through faith, not by anything else. And if we fall back into works, then as we said not too long ago in Romans 11, we need to stop using the word grace. I do not think it means what you think it means. It's no longer a gift. So Christian, note the charity of salvation. If you're not a Christian here this morning, realize that there is a gift awaiting you. You simply need to receive it. You have nothing that you can do to get it. In fact, you have done everything to not deserve it. But in spite of that, God gives it to you as a gift anyways. Secondly and lastly, though, I want you to note not only the charity of salvation, but I want you to note the certainty of salvation by grace alone. The certainty of salvation by grace alone. When Paul believed he was saved by grace, there is a certainty in his life that almost seems prideful. There's a certain confidence that Paul has that enabled him to go and tell all the other people that are believing all these other things that there's no other way to be saved. There's a certain boastfulness he has, but it's not a boast in himself and how awesome he is. He instead boasts in Christ because he knows he's been given a gift in Christ alone. So he goes around instead, he starts bragging about how awful he was. He starts bragging and boasting about how terrible he was, how pitiable, poor, blind, naked he was, because then he is able to say, but for the sake of Jesus Christ, but God, all these reversals come, because he's certain, confident, and assured. He has no doubts in his mind that God has accomplished something in him, that he has fully paid the penalty for our sins so that he might bring us to God. See, Paul was certain of it. And friends, if you've been saved by grace, with that comes a wonderful and beautiful certainty. You ought to be certain. It's doctrine that gives us confidence that we will persevere. It's called the perseverance of the saints. We believe that we're saved by grace alone, therefore we cannot lose our salvation. If we didn't earn it by works, then we can't lose it by a lack of works. The certainty shows itself in a present confidence in Christ's goodness and not our own. So in the midst of this life, here and now, right now, we can have a present confidence. There's a lot of Christians that just struggle with spiritual confidence. They struggle with assurance of their salvation. They doubt. Did I really mean that prayer that I prayed when I was 5? Did I really know what I was doing when I was baptized when I was 7? Did I really understand these things that my parents taught me back in the day? And maybe if I didn't really understand them, I need to do them all again. And that may be true if you don't really understand and you hadn't really been saved at that point. But listen, you can rest assured if you believed then and still believe now, you're saved by grace through faith. If you're repentant over the sin in your life and you're continuing to fight it, confessing it to others, then realize that those are the fruits and evidences of salvation. Now listen, if there's no repentance over the sin in your life, then maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you didn't understand what your parents told you. Maybe you prayed a prayer because you wanted to get out of the hell-free card rather than wanting to follow Jesus as Lord. I don't know. Honestly, your assurance and confidence is between you and the Lord. I don't want to give you a false confidence, nor do I want to take away the confidence you ought to have in Christ. It is between you and the Lord. But you need to know, what do I believe? If it's now that you choose to put your faith in Christ, realize it's because God working first in you. Realize it's because he chose you before the foundation of the world to redeem you by grace alone and Christ alone, so rest in him. But when you put your faith in that kind of God, you can step back and have this present confidence and future assurance that frankly nobody else has. Muslims don't have a present confidence and future assurance. Hindus don't have it. Buddhists don't have it. Unfortunately, Catholics don't have it. Anyone who thinks they're saved by works do not have the confidence we have when we believe we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So if you're a Christian here this morning, rest in Christ's finished work. Throw your bad works and your best works at the foot of the cross. Leave them there. Don't pick them back up. Just continue to follow Christ and rest in him because he has paid it fully for us. But it not only helps us presently have this confidence, but I also want us to know one day we are assured a place with him in heaven. Because we've not only been forgiven of our sin, but God doesn't look at us just as simply forgiven sinners as if our sins have been washed white as snow, which they have. In fact, even if he did, that would be above and beyond anything we could ever deserve. But not only that, God went to another level. Not only did he give us that gift, but then he used that gift to bring us into his own family. You know, he didn't have to adopt us. We could have just been forgiven sinners, washed white as snow, but not in a familial relationship with God the Father and Christ the Son. But he used Christ's death on the cross to make us one with him. Sons and daughters, all of us who have believed upon Christ, he has made us to be so that when he looks at us, he doesn't even just see us as forgiven sinners. He looks at us and sees Christ's brothers and sisters, those who have the righteousness of Christ upon them. And when that is the case, we know that we have this future assurance that one day we will spend eternity with our Father. We know that he will never orphan us. He will never abandon us. He will never give us up because he doesn't have the money to take care of us. He'll never give us up because he dies of some sickness. He's eternal, and therefore he will always be eternally with us. And so we can have this future assurance because of who he is and his nature and character that we will spend eternity with him. Listen to these verses. John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me. By the way, this is the will of my Father who sent me. You want to know what the will of God is? This is the will of God, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. Jesus says, I will lose none of those that I came to save. I can't fathom how a doctrine of being able to lose your salvation can be reconciled with John 6:39. I will not lose one of them. Because if he loses one of them, then Jesus would not have fulfilled what he was sent to do. And he would not be God if he couldn't do what God sent him to do. Do you see how the contradictory of belief these particular doctrines? Listen to me. Jesus will not lose one of those he came to save. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you thought that your sin could separate you from God and take away your salvation, and you have to earn it again, I'm afraid I don't know if you know the God of the Scriptures. And maybe you're just in a series of struggle with that, wrestle with that. That's fine. I pray the Lord would open your eyes through the Word. Because friends, no one, including you, can separate us from the love of God. Be confident in that, Christian. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who began a good work in the life of your salvation? You or God? All right, let me rephrase that. Who began the work in your life of salvation? You or God? I hope that you know that. God did. And guess what? He who began it will complete it because he's God. Friends, all of these are just incredible promises to hold on to. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Author and finisher, founder and perfecter of our faith. You are not the founder and perfecter, nor the author or the finisher of your faith. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We have a present confidence in this life to know that when you fall into sin, he has fully paid the penalty. Turn, repent, run the race, lay aside all the sin that entangled you, and run with perseverance the race that is set before you to honor and glorify the Lord. Run because you've been saved by grace through faith. If you've come here this morning and you know in your heart that you do not have that certainty, that confidence, if you doubt whether or not God will save you at the end, I'm just begging you to stop and remember all that I've shared with you this morning from God's Word. The one response to a gracious God is simply repent and believe. Turn from trusting yourself as God. Turn from following your own ways and believe that Christ alone has made the only way for you to be saved. And this morning, just in the quietness of your heart, ask God to forgive you for all you've done against him. Acknowledge to God that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, that you need help. Ask him to save you on the authority of his word. He promised to save all those who repent and believe. So trust him this morning to do so. And if you are a Christian, friend, just rest in the fact that Christ is enough. You are not saved by your own goodness, but in spite of your lack of goodness. You are saved according to Christ's goodness, and he, friends, is very good. I want to close by reading you a hymn from an African pastor, Emmanuel Sibomana, entitled, Oh, How the Grace of God Amazes Me. He says, Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. What made it happen so? His own will, this much I know. Set me as now I show at liberty. Not for my righteousness, for I have none, but for his mercy's sake, Jesus, God's Son, suffered on Calvary's tree. Crucified with thieves was he, great was his grace to me, his wayward one. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the fact that it throws out all of our false beliefs. That it rips out the foundation of all this world has to offer to us. Lord, it crushes our own goodness, crushes our own abilities to save ourselves. It leaves us with nothing. In the midst of nothing, Father, we realize you have given us more than we could ever want or dream of by sending Christ to die in our place, giving us the gift of salvation by grace through faith. So, Lord, I pray that the Christians that are here this morning would rest in grace alone. In fact, that that grace would spur them on to live differently, to speak of your grace, to show your grace to anyone and everyone that would listen. God, I pray for that person here this morning lacking of confidence in their salvation, that's full of doubt, who's constantly wrestling with whether or not they're saved. Father, I pray they would hear it's true. Lord, I pray that if it's because they've fallen prey to false beliefs, then Lord, convict them. If it's just an error in doctrine, then cause them to repent and believe again in Christ. But Lord, if you reveal to them that they've never truly believed in you, they never truly ask you to save them, then I pray this morning would be the day that they would repent of their sin, trust in Jesus, and believe. God, that you would continue to reveal yourself to them and that you do work in their hearts as you've done in ours. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Stand together and let's sing this hymn of response.